Well, if you'll turn when you're in your Bibles with me this morning, we're going to look at another psalm. It's Psalm number 42. Psalm 42. I'd like you to stand as we read the psalm this morning. One of God's inspired poems for His people to read and to sing in their corporate worship with one another. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for Thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. And while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember Thee from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of Thy waterfalls. All Thy breakers and Thy waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would visit us today, that Your Holy Spirit would be present with us, and that You would add Your blessing to the reading and the preaching of Your Word, and the taking of Your Word at the table. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The Psalms of the Scriptures are poems that were put to song and used in the public worship of God's people. Many of the Psalms are very personal in nature. They give us intimate glimpses into the emotions that God's people have gone through. Sometimes emotions of joy are expressed in the Psalms. Sometimes we have emotions of praise coming forth. Sometimes the emotion of fear is spoken of. And sometimes the emotion of sadness and even despair are given to us in poetic language. Because of this, oftentimes as God's people today, we can easily identify with the Psalms. Did it ever happen to you? You're reading a psalm and you go, amen. There's a reason, because they are psalms about God's people and what they go through. The psalms, they pull us in because they often speak about what we are going through, about what we are feeling and experiencing in this life. Often the psalms help awaken our emotional life, and in doing so, since the psalms are part of the inspired Word of God, they also help shape us. They help shape our emotions. They help transform our emotions, which are indeed just as important to God as our thinking and reasoning. Christ died to redeem us as total people, and God can use the Psalms to help us towards that end. Now today we are going to spend some time talking about Psalm 42. This psalm is the first psalm in the second book of the Psalter. The Psalter is Psalm 1 through 150, and it's divided up into three books. And this is the second, or the, this is the first psalm in the second book. There are a number of interesting changes that take place in the Psalms at this point. In the first book, the Psalter, the first 37 chapters of that psalm were actually written by David. Not necessarily the first 37, but 37 of the 41 were written by David. However, in the second book, very few are written by David, and we have those many written by other authors. We have some written by Asaph, some written by Solomon, and then some written by these guys called the Sons of Korah. According to the heading of the psalm, which I didn't read, but it should be in your Bibles, this psalm was most likely composed by one of those sons, one of the sons of Korah. In the heading it says, written for the choir director, a maskil of sons of Korah, for the sons of Korah. Now who were these sons of Korah? They were Levites who were charged with the ministry of singing and the performance of music in public worship. As an interesting side note here, if you remember, Korah was the one who led a rebellion of 250 other men against Moses when they were in the wilderness, wandering around through the desert. He, along with those that joined him in that rebellion, they actually perished under God's judgment. All the men that were with Korah that time, they, along with all their families, came under God's judgment and were destroyed, except for Korah's offspring. And God graciously calls them to be those that enter the temple and the tabernacle to worship God in music and to lead God's people to do so. A picture of God's grace there, no doubt. They were the Levitical priesthood. They were given the responsibility of producing and performing the music used to praise God in the wilderness and then later in the temple of Jerusalem. The heading of the psalm is called a maskil. It's a maskil of the sons of Korah. And this word comes from the Hebrew verb, which means to make wise, to instruct. So when applied to the Psalms, a maskil is actually a poem, a song, that is meant to give us instruction, impart wisdom to us through poem and through song. Therefore, as inspired poetry, we conclude that this psalm, whether it be read or sung, is one of the means God has for us today to shape our lives, to give us wisdom, and to transform us. So we need to listen attentively to this psalm as we do to all the psalms. In the psalm before us today, the emotional experience of the psalmist comes through loud and clear, doesn't it? Is the psalmist having a good or a bad day? He's having a bad day. Thank you, Mary. He's having a bad day. Because of his situation, his heart is downcast. He is struggling with what is going on in his life. He even says in verse 6 that his soul is in despair. But this is not the only emotion that we see expressed here. The psalmist also shows us that he has a great affection for God. He knows that God, in the midst of this, in the midst of the trouble, he still knows that God is his God. And he knows in his heart that God is his hope. Much wisdom is here for us to draw from. So let's look a little more closely at what goes on here in this psalm with the psalmist. To begin, I'd just like to do a quick overview of the psalm. And even though we are not told the specific circumstances that have given rise to the psalmist's struggles, this son of Korah's struggles, in this poem, the psalmist makes clear that both externally and internally, he is in turmoil. In verse 3, we read that his enemies are taunting him. They are saying to him, all day long, Where is your God? And this is repeated in verse 10. As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Whatever has happened to the psalmist based on external evidence, it appears as though God has abandoned him. From his finite human perspective, this is possibly the way it looked to the psalmist himself at times. Sometimes in his life, things had happened which made it appear outwardly that God had left him. But for his enemies, the evidence that God had in fact done so seemed to be conclusive, and so they mocked him. Where is your God, son of Korah? They used the situation to scoff at him and to taunt him. Such taunting must have only added to the internal emotional struggles of the psalmist, whatever he was going through. The first part of verse 3 are potent words revealing his inward condition. There it says, my tears have been food day and night. My tears have been food day and night. I don't know if that's ever been true of you. But when we cry, what is going on? What's going on with the psalmist here? When he cries, he is giving outward evidence that something truly powerful and emotional is going on inside of himself. And when we cry, the same is true. Isn't it? Tears are outward evidence of our inward condition. Sometimes we cry tears of joy. Sometimes we cry tears of fear. Sometimes we cry tears of sadness. But whenever we cry, something's going on inside. And the psalmist is crying here, and something's going on. Yes, it's the latter kind of tears that the psalmist was shedding here, tears of sadness. And the intensity of his inner sadness and trouble is made clear to us when he tells us that his tears have been his food day and night. In fact, he is so vexed in his heart that he is near despair. Where are you? Why are you in despair, O my soul? He says in verse 5. And why have you become disturbed within me? He also uses a sobering word picture in verse 7 which shows the desperation of his internal condition. Deep call to deep at the sound of thy waterfalls. All thy breakers and thy waves, they have rolled over me. He feels like a boat that is being battered and dismantled by the surrounding storm. This is the condition of the psalmist. Evidence seems to indicate that God has left him, and because of this, internally, emotionally, he is experiencing great tumult. But this does not give us the whole picture of what the psalmist is going through. For through it all, he is fighting to put his hope in God. It's because he is a man of faith. Let's read further on in verse 5. He says, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Listen, hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. The psalmist asks himself the same question and gives himself the same exhortation in verse 11. He says the same thing. Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his countenance. Holding on to hope in God in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of even despair, reaching out to God and holding on to him when evidence seemed to give him reason to do otherwise. That is what the psalmist did. This is a sign of true faith. We know that there are many indicators which show us that someone's faith is genuine. Being more remorseful and repentant when we sin is a good sign that your faith is genuine. That's why it's good that we do confession of sin. When you feel convicted of your sin and you run to Jesus, it says to you inside, I belong to Him because I want to go there. I have no other refuge. That's true faith. Being thankful in times of plenty and in times of want is also another mark of true faith. Faith always shows up. Faith always is seen. And it's seen when it's genuine, like that we see it in the psalmist here in times of trouble. Putting our hope in God while lamenting our sorrow because of difficult times, that also is a sign of true faith. The psalmist's external circumstances are tumultuous. His internal emotional condition is one of great turmoil, and yet, being a man of faith, one who has the work of the Holy Spirit in his life, he takes a hold of God, he grabs a hold of God, and he pulls. And he says, I'm not going to let go, God, because I know who you are. And I know that you are my only hope. He puts his hope in God in the midst of despair. Let's look at some of the ways that he in fact does this. In verse 9, first, he asks God a question. Why? I will say to God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? Why? The psalmist does not give up on God here. The psalmist does not turn away from Him. He's going through a horrible time, and yet, what does he do? Rather than running from God and turning away from God in anger, he turns to his Father in heaven and says, why, God? Why is this happening? Why? Why hast thou forgotten me? Now, does the psalmist really believe deep down in his heart of hearts that God forgot him? He does not. I don't think so at all, because he says in verse 8, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. He understands that God is with him, that God hasn't forsaken him, that God hasn't forgotten him. But clearly, whatever he is going through, that's how he felt inside. And so he cries out to God. He says, why, God? Most likely what he means to say is that it looks like God has forgotten him. It feels like God has forgotten him and abandoned him. But this is what our emotions do sometimes, don't they, in times of trouble. You ever been there where you go, where are you, God? You ever been there? God will bring you there if you haven't been there. It's for all of us. Sometimes our emotion, they make us say things that are not precisely correct because of our feelings, because they're so strong. Did you ever do that? And you stand back and say, I didn't really mean to say that. That's sort of what's going on here. The psalmist, at one moment as he writes, he goes, I feel in such despair, God, I just feel like you're gone, and yet I know that you're not. Nevertheless, this does not make the asking of the question why by the psalmist an improper question to ask. He knows that his only hope is in God, so where else can he turn? Where else can you go in times like this? You have to go to Yahweh. You have to go to Jesus. You have to. And it's okay to say, why, Lord? But all along the way, if you're a person of faith, you know that God's not forgotten you. And you know what you're going through. Secondly, as a man of faith in the midst of his trial and inward discouragement, he affirms God's sovereign love for him. And this verse 8 again indicates that he knows that God did not abandon him. Let's look at that verse again. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night. This is the only time in this psalm where the personal covenant name of God is used by the psalmist, and I think it is very significant. Every place else in the psalm where we find the word God in our English translation, the Hebrew name of God behind it is Elohim. But here, in this verse, if you have a New American Standard or a similar translation, you'll notice the word is not translated God, it's translated Lord, and it's in capitals because it is God's personal name. He says, Yahweh will command his loving kindness in the daytime. The personal covenant name of God is used, which indicates that the psalmist had a deep understanding of who God is. He knew that his God was the covenant-keeping God, the promise-keeping God, who demonstrates his faithfulness and loyalty to his people all the time. Because of this, he never stops trusting God's sovereign love for him. He knows God's loving kindness is his in the daytime and throughout the night. And he knows that at all times that this God of loving kindness is also the author of his situation, whether it is a good one or a hard one, a fun one or a difficult one. This point comes out in verse 7. Listen to what he says there. We've already read that this verse once, but listen again. Deep calls to deep at the sound of thy waterfalls. All thy breakers in thy waves have rolled over me. Where did the waterfalls come from? Where did the waves come from? Where did the breakers come from? From the fate? From random nature? They came from Yahweh. They came from God. In the midst of his emotional turmoil, while his life seems to be crashing around him to such a degree that it feels as though God has left him, he understands that the waves that are pounding against him, they are nothing less than the ways of God. He never loses his faith. He never loses his grip on Yahweh. And it is faith that keeps him from capsizing in the tumult of his emotions here. He finds his relief in the midst of his despair, believing that God is the sovereign ruler in all the affairs of his life, whether they are pleasant or not. This is what keeps him afloat. Without this, he would sink. Give up the sovereignty of God, and the only thing that is left for you and for me and for anyone in times of despair is despair. As John Piper puts it so well, it is no relief to say that God does not rule the wind and the waves. If we give up the belief that Yahweh, the God of loving kindness, if we give the belief that He is sovereign, that He is not the one ultimately in control of all the affairs of our life, then we give up being able to comfort one another. We give up being able to saying words of encouragement to one another, words of hope in times of trouble. What I'm saying to you here is this. In times of trouble, if God is not sovereign, we don't hold on to that, and the waves that confront us and knock us down and we get back up and they knock us down again and we get back up, if God is not sovereign over you, as your pastor, I have nothing to say by way of comfort for you. Because what's the alternative? It happens randomly and without meaning and without purpose. That's despair. That's sadness. And so as a pastor, I hold on to this one as tight as I can. And I don't care how difficult the situation is. The final bottom line words of comfort I have for every one of you, no matter what you would ever go through, no matter how tragic it might be, is the God of loving kindness brought these waves for His glory and for your good. Thirdly, even though emotionally distraught as a man of faith in the midst of his trouble, he prays to God in song. This comes out in the latter part of verse 8 where he says, "His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life." Praying to God in song helps put our emotions in line with what we say we believe about God. Let me read that again. Praying to God in song helps put our emotions in line with what we believe we say about God. It helps us to feel what is true about God. This is true when we sing together and worship as we gather week after week. Why do we sing? It's important for our sanctification. Singing is glorious. The angels sing. We're going to sing in heaven. I believe that the Trinity sings to one another. It's good for us because singing does something to us inside. Our emotions of who we are as people, and God has made us with these things called emotions, and as we sing, it gets us, and it helps us, and it encourages us. Singing together helps us to rejoice in the salvation of our God. And not only is one way we can exalt and adore God, but it is also inspires us to exalt and adore God. You see that? Have you ever been singing and you wanted to exalt God, and as you sing you want to do it more? That's what singing does impart to us and for us. It's an act of God's grace in our lives in a very intimate and subtle way. The very act of singing to God can increase our desire to praise God even more. The same is true in times of trouble. As we turn to God and pray to Him in song, during such times we can be inspired and encouraged to turn to Him and to trust Him even more. I had this happen to me 2 years ago. I know some of you have heard it, some of you haven't. So the ones that have heard it, be patient. For those that haven't, it's just an illustration of this point. Mark was in the hospital, about ready to go to heaven. I was in my bedroom at home, about ready to go crazy from pain in my neck because of my herniated disc. And the oddest things happened to me. God came to me, and what happened to me was this. I began to sing at times when my pain was the most excruciating of all, praises to His name. And I stood back and I would like look myself and go, where's this coming from? It's as though God just moved in my life then, as He moved into the psalmist's life right here and gave him songs of prayer. And as I did that, the pain didn't go away, but my desire to exalt God with my life became ever more so strong. So even though emotionally distraught as a man of faith in the midst of his trouble, he prays to God in song. And fourth, as a man of faith to help him through his troubled times, the psalmist, he preaches to himself. We are all preachers at some time, and sometimes we preach to ourselves. He asked his soul a question, verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? The psalmist asks himself this question because deep down inside he knows that he has no reason to fall into complete and utter despair. Why? Because we see the reason why when we read further on in the verse where the psalmist moves from asking himself a question, namely, why are you in despair? He moves from that question to himself to an exhortation to himself further on in that same verse. He says, hope in God. He's talking to his soul. Soul, hope in God. Hope in God. I shall praise him again, he says, for the help of his presence. The psalmist preaches the truth to himself rather than listening to his soul, which is filled with sadness and confusion. What does the psalmist do? He talks to his soul. I'm scaring the kids. I apologize. He talks to his soul. He talks to himself. And he talks to himself about what? Oh, pity me. I am so sad. I am just not being treated fairly. No, he talks to himself about God. There's not a word of pity here at all. He says, soul, what is wrong with you? Don't you know your hope is in God? Listen, wake up, snap out of this despairing thing. And he talks to himself about God, about the hope he has in God. And he says here, and he knows here, that something's going to happen eventually. He says, he shall praise him again. He knows he's going to come to the place where he's going to praise him again. He will know and feel the help of his presence. There is more to his life than his present circumstances, and he reminds himself of this. There are times in our lives where we're going to need to do this to ourselves out of love for ourselves. This is a very loving thing you can do to yourself. Stand back and say, okay, soul, you need some preaching. You need to hear God's word. You and I must learn to stand back from ourselves and remind ourselves during those times when we feel weak that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In times when you feel alone, if God is for us, who can be against us? In those times when we feel discouraged, we need to turn to our soul and say, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And in times when we feel defeat, say to ourselves, remember this soul, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And in those times when we feel unable to stand against sin, to remind ourselves that I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. And in those times when we feel despairing, remind ourselves of Jeremiah and Lamentations, where he says, the Lord will not reject forever. The word there is Yahweh, the covenant God, the covenant promise-keeping, faithful, ever-enduring with us God, will not reject forever. And remember this soul, he causes grief, then he will have compassion, according to the abundance of his loving kindness. In a word, we must preach the scriptures to ourselves. This is what the psalmist did. Lastly, as a man of faith, the psalmist remembered this. He recalled the past experience he had with God in corporate worship with God's people. Experiences where he knew God's presence and blessing. And we see this in verse 4. He says there, these things I remember and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving. A multitude-keeping festival. Much could be said here about the importance of corporate worship in our lives. Let me encourage you not to take these times lightly here at Providence Church when we come together. When we meet together, we come into God's presence. We have a real transaction. We have a real encounter with the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob. This is one of the means here, week after week, when we join together, that God uses to bolster our faith. It's one of the means he uses to preserve us in our faith, to strengthen our faith, for those times of uncertainty that indeed will inevitably come our way. So the psalmist is not just being sentimental here. He's like, oh, I just remember those good times. He's not just being nostalgic here. He is doing what a man of true faith does in times of trouble. He remembers the blessing of God with his brothers and sisters in worship. He remembers the presence of God in corporate unity of praise. And lastly, as a man of faith in times of trouble, he thirsts after God. Listen to verse 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? It is worth paying attention to something here. Note that the psalmist begins this poem of trouble telling us that to be in God's presence, to appear before him, is his greatest passion. He doesn't start off complaining. He starts off telling us, my greatest passion is to be in God's presence. His main concern is not finding relief from his threatening circumstances. His attention is not, first of all, on escaping from his trouble, from his enemies. This is not to say that it is wrong to want God to rescue us from such things and to pray for deliverance in such situations, but what is more important than all of that, is God himself. Knowing him, loving him, having a passion for him, thirsting after him, desiring to be in his presence. This is the driving desire that kept the psalmist going. This is the thirst that he wanted satisfied above all. And it is this, more than anything, it gives us a picture of how true, genuine faith responds in times of trouble. May God grant to us the kind of faith that we see in the psalmist here, so that we might respond as he did when we face difficult and bewildering times. Times which, under the good providence of our God who loves us, will come our way. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the Psalms, and we thank you for inspiring one of the sons of Korah to give this psalm to us. Pray you might add your blessing to it. In Jesus' name, amen.